When was the last time? We do good to have, what, 3, 4 days maybe? Maybe, and that's pushing it a little bit. But I do believe, folks, that we can still see the power of God in our churches like we did then. And I firmly believe it. And let me just say a little bit about who I am, because most of you obviously don't know me. And I, you know, the other day when I left here, Brother Cole, I was thinking, you know, that guy has a lot of guts to ask me to come preach this church. He doesn't know me, but from Brother Larry Clayton, and if you've been around Brother Larry Clayton, you got to be careful. And I thought, wow, what courage to have me come. And I've met a few of you, and some of you, I know your names. But I grew up in Mercer, Pennsylvania, and at the age of, I guess, around 20, when I got saved, when I was 18, and God called me to preach. And then I left from there, and I went up to Long Island, New York, and helped a fellow start a church there. I've always had a passion to see churches. You understand this, gentlemen, as the verse that Brother Elquist read earlier. The Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Let me remind you of something. Gates do not attack anything, do they? Gates prevent people from entering. The church is always and has always been intended to be on the offensive. Amen? It's always been intended to go forward. And so we got to understand that the devil has no more power over or preventing churches from starting than we allow him to. But yet, nonetheless, I would say probably one of the more difficult things that we have done in starting churches is God preparing the man. When I was at a church in where I had gone to college in Springfield, while I was there, I was asked to serve on staff at a church. We ran about 1,000 or so. And I would notice every now and then that these pastors would show up, and they'd be around for maybe 3, 4, 5 months, and then they'd be gone, and then some would show up with their families, and they'd be there for a while. And I went to the pastor, and I asked him, I said, Pastor, what is with all these pastors around here? He said, Gene, these are wounded soldiers. He said, they come back here, they've gone out to start churches, they've been out there pastoring here and there, they've been wounded, and they come back. And I began to ask myself this question. Now, that's what I'm going to be doing. I mean, when I get ready and I'm ready to go for it, I finish school and get the training that I need and work under the pastor for a while, I'm going to go out and do that. I began to wonder. These wounded soldiers, how can there be so many? And there were quite a few. In fact, the church had a really good ministry in ministering to wounded pastors. I love the preacher. I'll tell you this, I will always be on the preacher's side. Because it's always remember this, that God has chosen man to be that miracle link between heaven and earth. You're the preacher. You're the man. You share the gospel. So I began to wonder, what is this all about that these preachers go out there to start churches? And some of them, I want you to know, we sent out. We prayed about an area, and as Brother Cole was talking about, we prayed about an area, we went up there and got it going, and then we'd come back and we'd get this fellow and we'd say, we're ready to go up there and start a church, or get out there and start pastoring the church. And he would, one fellow I know, for example, he was gone a year and a half and he came back. He said, no, not for me. He said, I can't do it, I can't take it. So I started to ask myself a question, what was wrong? What happened? What's going on here? Then it come time for me to pastor a church. I felt like I was ready and the Lord had led me in a direction. And I'd gone to the area of Cincinnati, and if I mentioned the church, you'd probably know where it is. When I had gone there, the church was running about 100 and, maybe 25, 150. And within about a year, we had a high day of 400 and some people. God was blessing. People were getting saved. I remember I was asked to preach at a Bible conference, and I thought, man, this is really nice. This is good. I mean, the church loves me. Now other people want to hear me preach. Wow. Then I was asked to preach at the big fellowship meeting, and I thought, holy cow, the whole state even loves me. I mean, it was going really good. And then one day this fellow came to me in our church, and he said, now I want you to understand something, young man. He said, I've given over $650,000 to this church, and I want you to know that. I thought, what does he want me to know that for? I don't have a dream, I don't know. But you know those people with the money? Well, come time to have deacons. His name was brought up, and I said, he just came back from a meeting with Paul Crouch. Most of you know where Paul, and he came back talking about how he had helped Paul Crouch and so forth and on and on. I noticed that he also had a Mason's ring on. And I said to the man, I said, no, I just, I mean, you know my position on that, and I don't want to get into all that, you folks know. And I said, I just don't think that would be the direction that would bless our church. They went back and told him, "Ooh, boy, did he get mad." He got 13 other Masons together, went into our auditorium and formed one of their little circles. Now we're running around 400 at this time. We have a lot of new people in the church. They do this little prayer thing, and then they say that they make this vow that they're going to kill me. And the reason I found that out, or how I found that out, was one of the people there loved the Lord more than he did the Masonic Lodge, and he came and told me. He said, Pastor, these guys are going to kill you. He said, you won't believe what this vow that they took and what they did, and I don't want to be a part of it. And through all of that, he was blackballed. Many other things took place. And this got back to me, and I thought, wow. What? I was confused, man. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm to go forward. What's happened? Something's wrong here. Did I miss something? What's this church thing? What's this pastoring? What's this church term? What's this all? What is going on? They're going to kill me? I'm the pastor. Everybody loves me. Yeah, that didn't take long. Anyhow, they finally took this vow that they were going to. Now, I want you to understand, I'd only been pastoring now at this point, maybe a little over here at this point. God had been blessing that. People were being saved and on and on and on. And when that happened, people in the church, now listen now, because this is all, I'm going to bring this together eventually. People in the church started coming to me, and they said, Pastor, you know, your fault, his fault, their fault, whose fault, I don't care whose fault. This has been going on 40 years. I don't want nothing to do with it. I'm out of here. Other people came to me and said, I thought I was coming to the church to love the Lord, da-da-da. And there was, I had actually, towards the end, I had to be escorted by two guards up to the pulpit, preach my sermon. When I got done with my sermon, I had to go back down. They would meet me at the end of the stairs and take me out of the building so I wouldn't get beat up. Now, we're talking about church. Had to have the police sitting out of the parking lot. I'd only been saved a year or so. I mean, past been saved a long time. I'd only been pastoring a year or so, and I'm thinking something's wrong here. I don't understand this. It got so bad that I don't want to get into all the details, but they broke into my house. My wife and I, bless her heart, we slept with a shotgun under our mattress. Would you have shot him, Pastor? You come in and touch mine and the Lord's. Yeah, I will. I laid on the bathroom floor for 3 days, sick. I wasn't so much sick about what they did or what they were doing. I was sick about the way I began to feel. I began to question God. You've been there. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? What happened? What's going on here? I came to these verses, and I want you to look at these verses. We're going to kind of tie this in, all in with the planting churches. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Notice who opened the door there. But look what Paul says. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. By taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now, look at verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God. What's the word there? Which?
Always.
Say it again.
Always.
Say it one more time.
Always.
Which always. Now look what it says. Always causes us to do what?
Triumph.
I wasn't triumphing, man. What was wrong there? The Bible says, I got on my knees. I remember on the floor in that bathroom, I was physically ill. I couldn't believe what was happening. All of my dreams, all of my desires, everything I thought was just going by the wayside. I read these verses, and I said, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth me to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in what? What did I do wrong? I'll make a long story short. Not long after that, I received a phone call from a little group of people out in Oregon. Now, when I speak of Oregon, I'm talking about Eastern Oregon. Now, Eastern Oregon is kind of the last frontier. They just quit using the stagecoach about 20 years ago, okay? So I want you to know we weren't in some big metropolitan place. Baker City is 10,000 people. It's been 10,000 people for how long here? Probably 80, 90 years. It's been 10,000 people. So I'm not talking about that we have to be in some big metropolitan area to start churches and on and on. I'm talking about Eastern Oregon. By the way, where's Pastor Cole? Let me help you a little bit. It's not Oregon. When I went there and I said Oregon, one of the ladies in the congregation stood up and said, Pastor, if you're going to be here, you need to understand we are not Oregon. We haven't gone anywhere. It's Oregon. Oregon is how you pronounce it. But anyhow, we were in Eastern Oregon. These people called me and said, would you be interested? Would you be interested in coming out? We had heard your name from the college. Some people have been praying for you and about your situation and what's going on there. And we'd love for you to come out here if you'd have us. And I hung up the phone and walked in later that, and I said, can you believe people from Oregon calling me? Who? What? I'm all the way from Oregon. Now, in college, God had given me a desire to go out west. I mean, that's what God had placed. That we were going to, a friend of mine, were going to go to Washington State, out west somewhere. Not California. Where's the brother that fish? But I didn't go. I saw we built a brand new auditorium. I saw, man, this is nice. I mean, this is for a first-time pastor, and this had to be great in Cincinnati. I mean, I thought, this has got to be where God wants me. But now, that wasn't where the desire. Remember Psalms? God gives you the what? The desires of your... And if God gives you the desires, he's going to do what? He's going to bring that desire to pass. He's going to make it happen. Now remember, we're going to tie this into church planning here in just a moment. But I've gone out, I hung up the phone and went into my wife and I said, Oregon. Lo and behold, I think it was 2 days later, they called me again. Said, we want you to come out to Oregon. There's not many of us. They really didn't, there was no building. They were renting a little corner in an old library. It was just a handful of people, maybe 14, 15. They called themselves, get this now, don't throw anything at me. They called themselves Elkhorn Family Fellowship. I'm a Baptist. You know, I got to thinking about that plexiglass pulpit and them shirts, and I looked down at my purple tie, and I thought, oh, no. I almost was going to come up and preach like this. nothing wrong with purple ties. But anyhow, Elkhorn Family Fellowship. Elkhorn Family Fellowship. Not Elkhorn Baptist Church. Elkhorn Family Fellowship. So, well, you know, we needed to get away. They're going to send me a plane ticket, fly me all the way out to Oregon. I'd never been there. I told my wife, we'll go on there, Di. Let's go. We've got to get away. We flew out there, and I met one of the most wonderful little groups of people. I mean, they didn't have anything, hardly. I think they had maybe $1,000 in the bank and a handful of people. But there was a peace. Something was there. And I remember that night, the backup, when I was in laying on that bathroom floor, puking my guts out. I said, God, either you're lying to me, or I've messed this whole thing up. Guess what? Hebrews says God is not a liar. God didn't fail me. God didn't let me down. God didn't turn his back on me. I remember I went out there and got into that little group of people and started preaching, and one of the neatest things, and I wish I had the time, but I don't have the time. It's already quarter till. But within a year of preaching solid Baptist doctrine, the men in that church, which now we're up to about 65 or so, the men in that church came to me and said, you know, we're Baptists, aren't we, Pastor? I said, well, sure we're Baptists. Well, then how come we don't call ourselves Baptists? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. The next business meeting, guess what we did? We called ourselves Elkhorn Baptist Church. God began to bless. Oh, man. He began to bless. The church began to grow. Next thing I knew, we had 6.5 acres, an auditorium to seat 400 people, and a $3 million building. And I'm telling you what, I was loving the ministry. God was causing things to happen. I was preaching at a conference. I was preaching at a Bible conference, and they got through with the preaching. Now, this gets into the church planting and how God brings this about and why. I'm going to read you a letter here in just a moment that I got. But I want you to understand why it seemed like at that church where I was at, that those wounded soldiers were coming in and out of there. And then it happened to me myself. And I was absolutely shattered about the ministry. So close. Now get this. My friends called me up and said, you know, Gene, why don't you think about quitting? Those are my friends. Hello. Well, I know where there's actually 7 churches and about 8 pastors, not that I'm anything, that are probably pretty glad I didn't quit. But anyhow, gone out there, God started to bless, and I went to preach at this conference. And God had begun to work in my heart about this church planting thing, because it is so, where I was in Eastern Oregon, I was the only independent Baptist church. There was not a whole bunch of them little red dots like you guys got on there. Nobody was there but me. The closest to a fundamental church was probably about 60 miles. And we're on the eastern side, which is the high desert. We're not where the people are. But God began to burden my heart that there were these cow towns and all these all over the place, and there was nothing. And I began to pray, God, what can we do? What do we got to do to get these churches going? Now, I want you to understand, I have not gone to any church planting conferences. I haven't read very many books. I'm not into that thing. I am certainly no expert when it comes to starting churches. I'm not the authority on the subject, but I know somebody who is. And he happens to be the Apostle Paul. And if there was anybody that you can learn from how to start churches is from who? The Apostle Paul. Now remember, do not forget that gates are defensive. Amen? The church is to be what? Offensive. Now I've always learned an offensive movement goes where? It goes forward. Amen? It doesn't go backward. It goes forward. So therefore, it's very clear in Paul's ministry, he was constantly going what? Forward. He met trial and conflict one after another. But guess what Paul did? Paul went forward until when? They killed him. But he went forward. Amen? When you go back to the verses here, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a formula that I want to share with you that we were able to use in Oregon to start the other churches we did. We, with this conference, when I preached the message, these two men had come up to me. We were praying. We were praying about the situation of needing churches in this area. We need to get some good independent churches in this area and around here. And by the way, the closest one we started was 14 miles from our church. The furthest one was about 150 miles. Napa, Idaho was probably the furthest one. They were close around us. And guess what we had to do occasionally? We had to send some families out of our church. Now, I know sometimes we don't like doing that, do we? But these men came to me and they said, "Pastor, we heard your message tonight, and God is speaking to our heart, and we want you to come forward and pray with us." I went forward and prayed with them. I said, "What do you want to pray about?" "God is leading us to start a church." Now, there's the key. God is leading that man to start that church. Okay, he's leading. I said, "Well, you know, I don't know you guys. You don't know me. You live about an hour, I think it was about an hour over the other side of the mountain to where our church was from where they live. And these people travel every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, came to our church, joined our church, okay, and allowed our church people to train them when it came to church planning. We had a whole year. We set it up. They came over, and finally, after about a year, we sent them back over to the other side of the mountain. They started Providence Baptist Church on the other side of the mountain. God blessed. But here's the key. Here's the key. Here's what I want you to see. The three things, and obviously I'm not going to get to cover all three of these. Three things. Number one, when it comes to starting churches, who's leading you? Who's leading you? Number one, who's leading you? Number one, who's leading? Paul knew God was leading him. Number two, well, let's go ahead and talk about number one first. Let's go ahead. I'm not going to jump ahead here. I'll just skip a few things here, but I don't want to get too far ahead. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you read verses 12 down through verse 17, Paul allows us to penetrate the deepest part of his heart and look inside him and really see a close look at the Apostle Paul in his heart when we get to these verses. Here we look down into the heart, and at this point, and we can debate theology all you want, but at this point, Paul was having a hard time. He loved this church in Corinth. He was having a very difficult time, and his heart was broken. In the 7th chapter and in the 5th chapter, the verse says this. He says this. He says, "For we were come to in Macedonia, and our flesh had no rest, but we had troubled where? On every side, without were fightings, within were fight, were fears." He was having a difficult time. Amen? Paul was having a difficult time. But yet he said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Paul still was going forward. The shallowness of the Corinthian church was eating at him. The sin of the Corinthian church, the selfish rebellion had taken place there against his authority and his character. And it was a sad return for the love that Paul had given to this church. After all, this Corinthian church had great potential over all the other European churches. The city had been marvelously restored by Julius Caesar after it had been in ruins for 100 years. It was more open to the gospel than any other city that the apostle had great success in going there and working in the churches. In fact, it's so much that it made the Jews mad. For 18 months he labored in that evil city and worked with deep affection for the believers. He loved them so sincerely. His heart was breaking for what they were doing. They had great potential. And what was going on in the church was crushing the Apostle Paul. But he wrote, what does he say? "Who causeth us to do what?" In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through a long list of adversities and difficulties that he was dealing with in verse 23, and he comes to the final verse, and he says, "But those things that are without, and those things which cometh upon me daily," what? He says, the care of all churches. Paul loved the church. He loved this church, and it was breaking his heart to see what was happening here. Paul knew this. Paul knew God was leading him. He says, "I press toward the mark." Let me say this about the church. Understand this. The church is the bride of Christ. Amen? The church is what Jesus loves. The church is what Jesus died for. The church is what Jesus is coming back for. I like to say it like this. The church is what's going to be caught up someday. The church is going to be cleaned up at the judgment seat. The church is going to be cheered up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Let me ask you men this. If you had to go away for a while and you needed someone to look over your bride or your wife, you would be pretty selective about who did it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You would make sure that it was somebody that had the right attitude. You would make sure it was somebody you could trust. You would make sure it had some that was somebody who had the right desires. Amen? What makes the bride of Christ any different? It was much harder to deal with this grief and disappointment in the life. He was just absolutely breaking. Anxiety over the Corinthians ate at his soul. They possessed all the gifts. They were divided. They were disorderly. They were worldly. Chaos reigned in their worship. Sin stained the Lord's table. They fought with each other. They sued each other. They sinned sexually with each other. And the bad thing about it is they were proud of it. The condition was so bad in Corinth and the church that Paulus wouldn't even stay, return. Paul urged him to go. And then to make matters worse, get this, some false prophets had arrived and began to discredit everything about the Apostle Paul. They went so far as to say he's in it for the money, he's seeking favors from women and on, and false teachers. You can't believe the statistics that he gives you. You can't believe what he says theologically. He doesn't have any papers. He's an uncredentialed preacher. His character is subject. His motives are wrong. And the sad part is the members of the church that had been led to Christ by Paul himself joined in the mutiny. But Paul says, what? Christ causeth me to what? To triumph. Whoops. Does that sound very triumphant to you? Well, let's be honest, guys, because we're talking about starting churches. We're talking about reaching out in the community and do everything we can do to see the gospel go forward through the church, that which Jesus loved. They winked at incest. They abused their marriages. They ate demon feasts. They failed to give as they should. They even questioned whether there'd be a resurrection. What a church. Paul says, God causes. See, the reason Paul could go forward, even in adversity, is because Paul knew God was leading him. Paul was in a difficult situation. In fact, the Bible says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, he says, what? I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother, and on. Paul couldn't even function right. He was hurting inside. But he says what? Christ always causes him to do what? Triumph. You see, Paul knew, number one, God was leading. Let me say to you this morning, number one, we started our churches in Oregon. We first prayed for the man. I know that's going to be a little bit different than what some people, I know some we go out and we do the city surveys. I'm just going to tell you how we did it, okay, Brother Cole? And I mean, that's what worked for us, and I got the formula right here from Paul. Number one, we prayed for the man. God has always used who? The man. God has always called the man. God called you. God called me. We prayed for the man. God sent us two men that God was obviously leading them to start a church. We sent them over the mountain. We started Providence Baptist Church, and it's still going on. Now, I will say this. There were two men that started it. One of the men was tragically killed. He was flipping another four-wheeler action. Stay away from them four-wheelers, guys. They're hard on you. But they're still there. It's still going forward, Providence Baptist Church. And God was leading the men. They were sure that God was leading them. They were trained in God's leadership. So number one, first of all, Paul was sure that God was leading him. God provided the man first. You better be sure who's causing things to happen. In Cincinnati, God wasn't causing anything to happen. I was. Be sure God is leading you. God will provide the man. Taking a church without Baptist on it, When I went out to Oregon, it was probably the most illogical thing that you could ever do. With my roots, I'm Baptist from my toenails to a little bit of hair I have. Going out there and all the way across the country and take a church that didn't even have Baptist in its name. But I knew God was leading me. I knew it. And now you have a strong, well, it's the mother church of all the other churches that we've started out there. The circumstances were not comfortable. Even in here, Paul couldn't explain all the detours and all the disappointments, but he says this. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in hell, Jesus Christ, because Jesus was the one that's going to cause the triumph. Jesus was the one that was going to make it work. Of course, we know what Romans 8:28 says. But number one, God provided the man. In Oregon, when we got ready to start a church, and I want you to understand, and please, I'm not no authority on this subject. I'm just going to tell you, do what Brother Cole told me to do, is tell you how we did it out in Oregon. I did not find the place before God gave me the man. Now, I know that's not the traditional way of doing it. We prayed, God sent us a man, God brought us a man in there, a guy by the name of Chipper Hall. Chipper Hall was had a great job with the sheriff's department. Chipper Hall came in there and he said, Pastor, God is calling me into the ministry. God is calling me to preach. And I said, well, it's about time somebody showed up. I've been praying for that. Our church has been praying for that. Chipper Hall now pastors a Baptist church in Napa, Idaho, doing a wonderful job. But God provided the man, and Chipper knew. We trained, we started an institute in our church, and we trained these men for 4 years. 4 years. When they left that church, now, I'm a real strong local church. I have nothing against colleges. I've graduated from one. I have nothing against those. But I'm very strong local church. I believe Paul was strong local church. I believe it's the church's responsibility to train the men. I'm not going to give God's responsibility to somebody else. And that's why even my own son, he sent out a New Fellowship Baptist church. I'm not against all these other things. I just somehow think it's the church's responsibility. That's why Nathan, when he stood up and he said, I'm sent out of New Fellowship Baptist Church. All his support, everything that comes into him, everything that goes, it goes through where? The church. God has given the authority to the what? The church. So we Chipper Hall came, we trained him, and we got a target for Chipper. Chipper went up to Napa, Idaho. But before that, I said to Chipper, I said, where's God leading you? Where's God leading? Number two, God will give you the desire. Number two, God will give you the desire. Paul, and also number two, Paul was sure that God was leading him into triumph. We taught Chipper for all those years, and by the way, we had 23 people in our little institute that we started out with, training preachers and so forth and on, and I wasn't the only pastor. I had other pastors that came in once we got these churches started. Came in. In fact, we even had a pastor who was about 3 hours away, resigned his church, came back to help us do this church planting thing and get these guys going out and training them. Every Thursday night, we had 3 hours of classes. There's a lot to the administrative part of it. But number one, they were sure that God was leading you. Number two, we drilled it in their head, God is leading you to triumph. You're not going out there to lose. You're not going out there to be kicked around. You're not going out there to be beat around and come back here whining. Because the Bible says very clearly, now thanks be unto you, which always causes us to do what? Triumph in Christ. If God's leading you, man, if God's leading that man, and God gives you that desire, then God's going to make it happen. If he doesn't, then God's a liar. And I ain't going to serve him. But I've already seen many, many times what God can do. I know what God can do. Now, one thing I know God is not. He's not a liar. And this book is true. And the same power that Elijah had, and the same power that Samson had, and the same power that Joshua had, the same power that Peter had, the same power that Paul had, is the same power that I have. Amen? We're just preachers, right? God called men. Paul was sure that God was leading him to triumph. So therefore, when God faced all these adversities and all these trials and all these heartaches, Paul was able to keep going forward and starting the churches because he knew God was leading him. Now look what he says here. It's I want you to picture when Paul uses this word trial. I want to take just a minute and share this with you because I really believe it'll help you to understand what Paul's talking about here. The picture here is that of a Roman triumph. It's a special tribute that Rome gave to a conquering general. It was their equivalent of an American ticker tape parade. You know what those are. That's what this triumph, when Paul used this word triumph, these people knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew what a Roman triumph was. It was the highest honor, now get me, man, listen to this. It was the highest honor that was given to the victorious Roman general was in triumph with a capital T. It was a tremendous event. Before the general could win, he had to do this. I want you to listen. He had to satisfy certain conditions. Historians tell us that he had to be the actual commander-in-chief in the field of battle. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region completely pacified, and the victorious troops brought home. 5,000 of the enemy must have fallen in one engagement. A positive extension of territory must have been gained, not merely a disaster retrieved or attack repelled. The victory must have been won over a foreign foe and not a civil war. In an actual triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome. Now I want you to see, this is what Paul's saying here. Rome to the capital, and this great parade or procession would go like this. First came the state official and the Senate. Then came the trumpeters. They carried the spoils that were taken from the conquered land. There followed the white bull for sacrifice that would be made when they reached the capital at the end of the long street of this parade. Then there walked with the wretched captives, the enemy princes, leaders, and generals in chains, all the captives shortly to be flung into prison, and more than likely all would be executed. Then came the punishers bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with the instruments. Then came the priest. Now listen, then came the priest, and the priest and his great trumpet would swing their censers with the sweet-smelling incense back and forth. We see this a little bit later on, verses 15 and 16. Paul refers to that. Then came the general himself. After all this spectacular possession led the parade, he would come in a chariot drawn by four horses, clad in a purple tunic, embroidered with gold palm leaves all over it, a purple toga marked with golden stars, and he held an ivory scepter with a Roman eagle at the top of it. His head, on his head, he'd have the crown of Jupiter. After him, there rode his family behind him. Then came the army with all the decorations and all them shouting, "Triumph! Triumph! Triumph!" It was a tremendous day that you might have only seen once in a lifetime. When Paul says that God is causing us to triumph, and he uses that word triumph, that's what he's talking about. That's the image Paul sees. Listen, now get this. Paul is embattled. He's battered. He's hammered. But he changes his perspective. He turns himself into this great triumph. Listen now, here's what it's all about. That triumph causes him such joy in the midst of his grief because he knows that God is going to cause it to happen. Now, how does this piece of history, preacher, how does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with me starting a church? Well, let me show you this morning, or this afternoon. As a piece of history, this is what we see in this triumph. But Jesus Christ, our great commander-in-chief, came to this foreign soil, this earth, completely defeating the enemy. Amen? Instead of killing 5,000, he gave life to 5,000, 3,000 at Pentecost, and another 2,000 shortly thereafter in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ claimed the spoils of the battle, the lost souls who have been in bondage to sin and Satan. In fact, the Bible says this, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made, what's the Bible say? He made show of them openly. The Bible says, triumphing over them in it. He goes on to think about this victory. Paul understands that when he talks about triumph, when he says God causes us to triumph. Now here's the thing. Here's what he said. Here's where we fit in. The victorious general's son would walk behind their father's chariot. sharing in his victory, that it was where, listen, now that is where you and I fit in today. We are a following. We are in this great triumph that Christ has, because the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We, listen to me, we do not fight for victory. Don't you dare go out there and try to start a church for victory. We already have victory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. And if you go out there and you try to start a church and think you're going to go in and conquer some town, you're going to fail, because God has already conquered it. Neither in Asia nor in Corinth did this situation look very victorious to Paul. But I want you to listen to me, church planner. Paul believed God. Paul knew, listen to me, Paul knew God was leading him. He says that very clearly. But Paul also knew that God was leading him to triumph. Listen, the reason churches fail today, it seems like, and yes, we try to help churches that are struggling and on, and that's a whole other subject. But the reason churches fail today is because they forget the perspective of Jesus. They forget that you've already won the battle. It's not something you got to go out in. Now, I'll be honest with you, it's not easy. I've been there. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But I want you to understand this morning, it'll never be more difficult than what Jesus went through. And the reason that church in Oregon was able to get those other churches going is because we understood that God was leading us to do it, and we knew if God was leading us to do it, then it would not fail. Now, let me say this to you, and you might not like about this, but if it fails, I've got to ask you the question. Who did it? Number three, Paul was sure that God was using him as he was leading him. Now, I want you to see this and I'll be finished. God gave us the men. Russell Bowen. Russell Bowen came to me after we got Chipper going. Russell, we began to pray. Russell was an executive of a big steel company. Russell came to me and he said, Pastor, God's calling me. Preach. I said, I'm not surprised. I got to thinking, man, that's three. I ain't going to have anybody around here do anything. I remember when I went to, and I'm not going to mention any names, but when I went to leave the church that I was in to go off to college and begin my training and go off and what the Lord would have me to do, you know what my pastor said to me? He said, I'm sick and tired of men coming into my church, getting saved, and God calling them to preach and leave. You know what I said? Isn't that too bad? See, we can't be possessive. We use the term, my church, my people. No, they're not. It's God's people. God does what he wants to do with them. Amen? It's God's church. God's people. That hurt my feelings when he said that to me. I just thought, well, isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? But anyhow, that's a whole other thing. But I want to finish here with number three. Paul was sure that God was using him as he was leading him. This is a confirmation to you. When you start a church, is that you understand that, yes, God leads you. He brings the man. And God will also make sure that you're going to be triumphed. But God also allows you, or he comforts you, or he shows you your youth while you're going. It's lonely out there, man. When I went to Oregon, there wasn't nobody around. There wasn't none of these fellowship meetings. There wasn't none of these things going on. It was just me and the sagebrush. And I saw my wife every now and then. But Paul was sure that God was using him as he was leading him. Now let's go on. Let's look at verse 14. And I promise I'll be done. I'm sorry to go on a little bit longer. He says, but now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh us manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Look what he says here. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the Savior of what? Death unto death, And to the other, we are the Savior of life, unto life. And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which what? Corrupt. Now catch that verse right there, because Pastor Alquist just preached a whole lot on that right there. Which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of who? God, speak we in Christ. Number three, Paul was sure that God was using him. Now get this. As the Roman priests would come through on this trial, they would burn these incense in the parade. And this odor, this aroma would go all over the place. Well, in this trial, to those that came through victorious, the smell was the smell of what? It was the smell of victory. Amen? But guess what? Those that were in chains and those that were in captive, those that were taken in the battle, guess what that smell was to them? That meant death. That aroma meant they were going to die. Look what Paul says about this. He says, to the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Using this image of incense, Paul pictured the Christian or the church ministry. He saw churches and believers as incense. The believers are the church. Amen? He saw them as incense, giving forth a fragrance of Jesus Christ in their lives and labors. I want you to get this. Don't miss this part. Because when you begin to start those churches and you begin to, God sends you the man and on, you begin to send this sweet savor, this sweet smell, where? All over that map that you had there, that smell begins to travel here. That smell begins to travel there. You know, the problem is a lot of times we don't get the smell out of the room. You know, when I walk into a room, I can just about tell you if my wife has been there or how long it's been since she's been there. By that sweet smell. When I lay my head down on my pillow at night, she doesn't know. But I lay it on her head first, on her pillow first. I just love that smell. You know what I mean? It's pleasing. Guess what? Church is the bride of Christ, isn't it? Jesus loves that smell. And listen, here's what Paul's saying. Listen, when that savor, that smell, that fragrance begins to travel, he wants you to realize, first of all, this is a matter of life and death. I have never seen Jesus in my ministry stop, prevent me, or keep me from doing anything that brings pleasure to Him. Amen? When you go out and you begin to start churches, are you going to tell me that that doesn't bring pleasure? That Jesus isn't going, wow. Doesn't the Bible says, oh, taste me and see that I am what? Let me say to this church, God brings you a man. God will make sure, now listen to me now, God will make sure that that man is a winner. And number three, if you're sending out a sweet smell for the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He's going to make you triumph. You see, there's a lot to be said about starting churches. Here's my formula, and I'm done. Pray for the man. Pray for God to direct the man and equip the man. It's all about who? The man. You see, Paul says, that God, even in the face of adversity and difficulties, and listen, I'm not trying to lift the man up. I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not that dumb. But I can start in Genesis with Adam and go all the way through to Revelation to John, and I'll show you what God used. He used a man. Pray. Send me a man. We started 5 churches. Counting the one it would be 6, counting the others out of those churches now that are being started. Now let me take this all the way back. This goes all the way back to Brother Larry Clayton. What was Larry Clayton doing? Spreading the gospel, smelling sweet. And guess what? That's if you don't know Larry like I do. I don't mean any disrespect. But Larry was spreading that sweet smell. And God, listen, now get this, 30 years later, that fragrance is still flowing. Let's stand and bow our heads. Thank you.